God has great things in store for us. One of the things we were talking about this morning was the blessings that God had promised Jacob, and yet his inability to really grasp God's great love. Although God had been taking care of him all along, he just couldn't fathom it and caused a lot of misery for himself. And I think oftentimes we live in that same realm. God has given us all these blessings. In fact, as Peter reminds us, in verse 3, if you'll look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, Peter literally is saying is you're fully equipped through the person of Jesus Christ. We know that that's what he's talking about because as he starts off in verse 1, he tells us, you received the same faith as us. This faith in the salvation and the righteousness of God that has come through the person of Jesus Christ. You, as John would say, or as would write, as Christ proclaims, you have been born again. You've been born into a household. You've been born into a faith. And the Spirit of God has been breathed within you. And you have all the limbs, you have all the fingers and all the toes that are necessary to accomplish the things that God has ordained for you. Before you didn't, but now you do. And God has literally energized you with breath. He has breathed within us the Spirit of God. And something has happened to us. We have the spirit of want to. For before we had the spirit of rebellion, but now we have the spirit of want to. And God has changed our hearts and our desire is, and strange things begin to happen. Young people begin to read the Bible. You can look them in the eye and go, I thought you didn't like to read. And they go, I don't understand it, but I'm reading. And we begin to see people wanting to go to church and wanting to follow Christ and wanting to do the right thing, submitting to parents. Where does that come from? And God declares through his word in 2 Peter, you received it from me. I gave you the Spirit. And I've given you this energizing force that causes you to want to do this. You say, well, then why do I have such difficulty in actually doing it? I know that in my heart I want to, but where is that? Why do I not have the consistency? And Peter will say, well, relationships are not just one-sided. And unfortunately, we oftentimes think of relationships as just simply being one-sided. Well, God so loved me, but I don't need to love him back. No, you've been given the spirit of his son that cries out, Abba, Father. And God is desirous of you reaching out to him. Every grandfather will relate to this and the fact that oftentimes you would hold your arms out to one of your grandkids and say, come hold grandpa, give me a hug. And the kid runs up and gives you a hug, sort of half-heartedly at first perhaps. No, really hug me. Then he gives you a rub. That's a boy. Now, the fact of the matter is that the grandpa did the hugging first. The fact of the matter is that he reached out to us first. But what is he wanting back? He's wanting effort back from you. And this is really what Peter begins to tell us. He says, look, he's equipped you with everything necessary. He tells us in verse 4, for by these he's granted us his precious and magnificent promises. Marvelous things that you cannot even begin to fathom. In order that by them you might become partakers of divine nature. And what Peter will go on to say is that the way that you can really, really know him is by partaking of his divine nature. And what you're going to find is that partaking of his divine nature will put you in such a relationship with him that as Peter will actually state here in verse 2, that God will literally multiply grace and peace to you. Peter's going to be talking about the multiplication of grace and peace to you. Once again, I just want to reemphasize, grace means the favor of God, which if I could have that multiplied to me, that would be really good. And then what he talks about is peace, which is a sense of well-being. And if a sense of well-being could be multiplied to me, I really could take a few more spoonfuls of that. So what he's saying is that this can be multiplied to you. Actually, the way it reads in verse 2 is that it's in the optative case in the Greek, and what it means by that is that there's a great longing in Peter's voice. If I could just read it with the optative case in mind, it would sound something like this. Oh, that the grace and peace would be multiplied to you like it has been to me. And so there's a great longing, and Peter is conveying to us that he has partaken of this. He knows what it's like to have the grace of God upon him, as he writes in the first letter that he writes in 1 Peter, in which he talks about the glory of God resting upon him. We oftentimes make reference in the Old Testament about the Shekinah glory. But wouldn't it be magnificent if that glory would rest upon me today? And Peter is saying, that's literally possible. Oh, that you would taste of this. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just man, if you could just feel this. It's great. And so he's telling us that it comes through a knowledge of God. And we go, oh, I've studied the Bible. He goes, no. True knowledge. He uses the word epignosis. True knowledge, what do you mean true knowledge? Participatory knowledge. Oh, I get it. He wants me to participate with it. Yeah. Paul actually writes that we're fellow workers with him. And we come alongside of him. So God has breathed in us. He's equipped us. He's prepared us. And yet we're not feeling it, are we? What's the problem? Well, we're going to see in verse 5 in particular that first step that we begin to take to realize that knowledge that brings upon us just barrels of grace and a tremendous overflowing of peace in our life. And so I know you all want that. So we're going to be talking about that. Now, if you'll allow me to indulge myself. Last week I talked about my relationship with my grandfather, and I'm going to continue with that analogy because it's one of the greatest analogies that I feel that fits into the passage. And so it's not just your pastor reminiscing and getting old, although both those things are true. It goes beyond that, and that is that it's my desire to give you a reference point and a picture, as a Scripture so many times does through the Old Testament. One of the things I came to realize is that I was very fortunate. I was born into a particular family. And it was not only the Elliott family, but it was the Westall family. And my mother's folks, we would oftentimes go see my grandfather. And I remember at a very early age thinking to myself, wow, I'm just such a lucky guy to have a grandfather like this. And it wasn't as much that he was a gregarious individual. It was just that, I don't know, I think there's something in all of us. We're born in a family, and almost automatically we want those family members to like us. We know that this is our grandparents, so we kind of go to them. And we have this sense of affinity towards them because, hey, we're family. By virtue of the sake that we're born in the family, we have this drawing towards these individuals. Now, they may not accept us, but there's that natural desire to have the affection come back to us. And so you begin to realize at a very early stage that you're born into a particular place, not by your own power or not by your own wish, but there you are. And you find yourself with this energy to want the acceptance and the love and the favor of that individual. But the fact of the matter is, when you first start in that relationship, the fact of the matter is that the relationship isn't that deep. And though you do know something about that person, there is not a deep relationship in that. And so the confidence in that relationship is not that strong. Now, my point at the very beginning of my statement is this, that in Christ, we are born into a household. Certain things begin to take place. And there's a realization that God is our Heavenly Father. And we are drawn to Him. We want to know about Him. We'll even ask questions. And sometimes, you know, as with the family albums, you go through the picture, and this is the way your grandfather was when, you know, I was younger and things like this. And you get in those pictures and you go, wow. But you still don't know Him. And what's the reason? The reason is because you haven't participated with Him. You haven't walked alongside Him. You haven't done the things that He did. I remember actually the first time that my grandfather was early age, and we'd oftentimes hang around and listen to stories about different things that would happen, sit on the front porch at my grandmother's house and talk about the evenings. But there was one particular evening that my grandfather, and he had an old country store in the mountains. He'd get in his old Willie's Jeep, actually wake up about 4:30 in the morning, get in his old Willie's Jeep and head up to the store early in the morning, and you know, because he felt like, you know, a lot of those country people in the hills wouldn't have any groceries if he wasn't there. So he'd get up early in the morning, he'd start heading up there, and you know, I'd watch him go as a little kid. But I remember the first evening, he looked at me, he goes, that's basically the way he put it, he goes, Red, if you were wanting to get up in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, you're going to need to go to bed right now. And I knew that was his way of asking me if I was going to the store with him in the morning. Of course, I just darted right off the bed and, you know, tried to go to sleep, but I didn't have a good chance doing that. And woke up the next morning, and I began to ride with my grandfather. Almost every summer, it was pretty much guaranteed that I'd be riding with, I called him Papa, riding with Papa every morning that he went to the store, which is basically 6 days a week. And that was exciting to me. It was the times when he would take me out, and I remember like 9 years old, he'd give me a shotgun in my hand and says, go get something out there, and he'd tell me how to do it. And of course, I ran a whole box of shells out. My arm was all bruised up, shooting limbs off the trees. But it was through him that I learned a lot of different things. I began to develop a relationship with my grandfather that I had never had before. I had read things about him. They had talked about him before, but I learned things with him. And he would have me participate in the things that he did. And in that participation, I not only learned what he loved, but I learned about him. So that he would have people in the store, and he would look at me with a wink in the eye, and he would tell me, go get this, and I would get that, and I would go get this. And he would sneak things in people's grocery bags, knowing that they were too poor to afford certain things. And out of his own pocket, he would put the money in the cash register. And I learned things like generosity from my grandfather in very subtle ways. He would allow me to participate in it. There were times that he would send me the whole bags of groceries to somebody's house, and he'd run me in there so they wouldn't even know who actually sent it. He said, now just put it on the porch and let's get out of here. And we would. And I learned the kindness of somebody at that thing. But I actually not only learned how to be generous through him, I learned to love him more. You understand what I'm saying? There were times that he pulled me aside and he said to me, he said, now you're going to need to do that job right. And I remember him having me sand down the gun barrel and making a gun. And he goes, no, that's not sand down right. I must have brought that thing back to him 15 times. And he goes, it's worth doing right. And I learned this whole concept of doing something right and the satisfaction, really, of a job done right. But you know, I learned to respect my grandfather more. I remember one particular incident in which, and there were actually a number that were about this, but one just stands out. A person had overpaid by a couple of pennies. And he looked at me, he said, Red, get on your running shoes. You're going to have to chase them down. And there I am trying to chase this car down because they overpaid by about two pennies. And I remember that sense of integrity. But once again, I remember a sense of appreciation for my grandfather. And it was those times in my life that I began loving him, not just because he was family, but I began loving him because I began to know him. And he allowed me to participate in who he was. And the integrity of his life became part of mine. And we were drawn close because of our ideals as well. What Peter's going to state in this text is, you're going to have to participate with God in order to fully know him. And the more you know him, the more it will change your life. What a wonderful truth that is. And so it is at this point that we pick up in verse 5. In which he begins to talk about the very things or the steps that we begin to take along with our Father in heaven that cause us to be conjoined with Him. Not only in the sense that we're born in His family, but that we're allowed to participate with Him in the things that He loves. And like a loving father who has his arms out open wide, He turns to us at this point and said, "Would you hug me back?" And we oftentimes say, "How's this?" And He goes, "A little bit tighter." And we begin to realize that through our efforts, we're drawn closer to Him. And God is always intended for the relationship to be that way. It is not you earning your salvation through works. It is you building a relationship that will never leave you. And it is a confidence that you'll have, but it is a depth of love and an appreciation for things. You know, if you asked me as a young child, wouldn't it be fun to just give people stuff? I probably would have said, well, not particularly. If you would have asked me, wouldn't it be great to do something 15, 20 times over and over again? I would say, not really. If you were to ask me, would it be great to give people their money back or would it be better just to keep it? I mean, what's the big deal anyway? Finders keepers, right? But I began to actually love the things that He loved, and in so doing, drawn to Him and found myself happier. Wow, talk about all the benefits. That's why he says in chapter 1, verse 4 of 2 Peter, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." You've been granted. You can partake of these things now. So he starts off and he says this, in light of the fact that you've been born in this household, in light of the fact that you have all these things available to you, all you have to do is go for a ride. Let's go, he says. And that's verse 5. "Now for this reason, this very reason, also applying." Now I want to stop there just a second. Also applying. It actually is a Greek word which makes reference to bringing something alongside of for the purpose of contributing to. That's a long definition, isn't it? But what it's making reference to is that you're participating. No, you're contributing in this relationship. It's God calling you and saying, "Come on with me, and you're going to do some things with me." And we say, "Yeah, that's what I want to do." See, because God has put the want to in your heart. But until you start doing it, you don't feel that joy. You don't sense that relationship. Get in. Come alongside. Participate with Him. You contribute something. Add your part. You hug back. This is what Peter's saying. "Now for this reason, also applying." Now watch the very next word. What? "All diligence." Spoudē. All diligence. Every effort. Most urgent. Intense. I can tell you when my grandfather told me to do something, man, I just truck fast as I could. I wanted to please my grandfather. But I thought it was important. I mean, he could say things in a way, you know, "See this penny? Wow, look at that penny. Wow, that's an important penny. Needs to go back to that person. You understand? See the penny? Wow, that's an important penny." Before it was just something just laying around, but that one's an important one. You got to get that one back. And I remember thinking, it's got to be that one. It can't be any other one. And what he's talking about is an intensity, and he's saying, "I want you to participate with me. I want you to contribute. I want you to do your part. The only way I want you doing it is out of a zeal." There should be an intensity. Why is it we as believers, we say that we worship the God of the universe, and with great apathy we go around saying, "Oh, I gotta sing for Jesus today," or I gotta witness for Christ, or "I gotta do this." What is that about? He says, the Spirit of God, it's given you the energy to do this. Now go. And with great fervor do this. One of the great passages is found in James. If you turn to me, James chapter 4. And he talks about the sorrow of God, really, in the fact that we have such great energy for the things of the world and how those things cause so much heartache and pain in our lives. He starts off the chapter by saying, what's the source of your quarrels? He goes on and says, it's because you like the things of the world. You lust after these things. We pick up in chapter 4, verse 1 of James. What's the source of your quarrels and your conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You envious, you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. I mean, all these things have not given us any benefit, but have brought great misery in our lives. Nevertheless, we love the world, and he calls us, if you look within the passage, literally in verse 4, adulteresses. That is to say, we've sold ourselves to the world, and we've rejected him. We've rejected the one that had his arms out open wide, and we've embraced the world who wanted to, in some way, destroy us. And his sorrow is explained at this point, and I want you to read with me in verse 5 of chapter 4 of James. Do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose, that he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? Now, that's a very strange text, and there have been a lot of theologians that do a lot of somersaults with this. But the basic fundamental point of this verse is that God is feeling so intense about you loving something else that he's drawn to a sense of envy himself. Oh, that they would love me as much as they love that stupid stuff. And he longs for the Spirit of God to be intensely embracing him back. It's as if God's saying, I just wish you would hug me that tight. Why would you not do that? And then it says in verse 6, he gives greater grace. Isn't that exactly what Peter's been saying? Grace multiplied to you. Who does he give greater grace to? The humble. The humble. That will come to him and embrace him instead of going around the world trying to grab things and trying to gain significance through that. You have one that longs to give you everything and he loves you. Why would you not embrace him back? So James begins to convey that wonderful message. And as we go back to 2 Peter in chapter 1, he says, for this reason, you and I need to contribute and do our part with great intensity, with great fervor, with great urgency. We need to go about this in this way. And what are we doing? Well, we're adding to our faith. More specifically, God was the one that blessed us with the faith to come to him. Ephesians tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's not us. We could not do it, but God is the one that does it. And we are partakers of his divine nature through Christ. We have this holy faith. He then turns and he says, now you hug back. And the great faith that he has given us, we now supply our part with great diligence. And here's the first step. Didn't think we'd get there, did you? What's the first step? He says, first, I want you to supply. And in this passage, the New American Standard, it's the phrase, moral excellence. Moral excellence. Oftentimes translated purity or virtue. The connotation is clearly seen within the passage as you define the word itself, because it is that which gives you a sense and a thought and a feeling of excellence. It is that which you focus and you say, I want to do the very best. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Because you already have that sense of fervor in which you want to get that penny there, but you want to get it there good. You know, you're going to do this job good. You're not going to mess up on this one. And what he's saying is you have to have that desire. You have to have the desire to do things right. I want to do things right. And when you have that desire, you want to do it God's way. You know, one of the great problems that I see today are people are flipping through Scripture and they're trying to get passages that agree with their way of living. And they're trying to then make that text say what they want to do. And they somehow feel good about that. But Scripture says, look, if you really want to please me, if you really want to get to know me, If that really is your goal, then this is the deal. You've got to really want to do it my way. There's got to be a sense of, I'm not going to do it unless it's quality. And let me just emphasize, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No man can build upon a foundation but that which is laid already in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no quality outside of Jesus Christ. In other words, unless you follow Christ to the T, you have not built upon quality. Now, he says you've got to start here. This has to be the place that you start. That your longing is only to do things Christ's way. Because anything less than that is going to yield problems. And that's why he couples it. If you look within the passage, you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You supply moral excellence, watch the phrase, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Do you understand the order? Do you understand why it has to be this way? How many people are going through Scripture and they say, I'm just accumulating knowledge of Scripture? Well, 1 Corinthians 8:1, we oftentimes quote it, knowledge makes arrogant. What's their problem? They're only thinking about knowledge. Knowledge has become, has actually been their first step, and they misstep. The problems are that the arrogance has come, and Paul will talk about this. He'll talk about the arrogance in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 8 of those who want to be teachers of the law. And he says they make confident assertions about things that they don't even understand. Why don't they understand? Because they've never sought after the integrity of Jesus Christ. That was never a zeal in their hearts. And they're trying to supply something that they can't give because the only quality is going to come through Christ. You've got to have a heart, I'm only going to do it this Christ way. And they're going to be passages of Scripture that you're going to read and you're going, is that Christ? And as you see Christ in there, it will then define the text. And then you begin to submit. There are going to be times where you go, that's not me at all. And God says, that's right, it's Christ. And you begin to walk in that quality. And then that knowledge will be some benefit to you. But you can't add knowledge by itself without having that desire and that fervor and that zeal for the excellence of Christ. This is why Peter will say in his first epistle, keep your behavior excellent. But this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. What are you seeking first? Oh, God. You know, every day we ought to get up on our knees and say, God, that we might do things your way. That the perfection of Christ might be seen in me today. Lord, that the word that I read today might bring Christ in my life and the walk of Him might be displayed. This is something that you and I are allowed to contribute. This is something that we're allowed to partake in, and we become joined with Christ, with God in this. There's a psalm, Psalm 51, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm chapter 51. You're familiar with the surrounding of this particular psalm. It's a psalm in which David had grossly sinned and killed Bathsheba's husband so that he might marry her. Nathan then revealed that sin to David, and David then confesses the sin. There's Psalm 51, and he starts off in this way. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only I have sinned, and I've done evil in thy sight. So that you're justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But I know what you're looking for. Do you have verse 6 underlined in your Bibles? You ought to. What is God really looking for? That's why you can't serve Him any other way. So many people are serving God to get something. Is that not true? I have people say, well, if I do this, will he take care of that? Well, he'll give you good things. Not one good thing will he withhold, but not necessarily what you think is good, because what you think is good may destroy your life. But what I know is that God is looking for you to love him for who he is. The reason I got in that Jeep early that morning is because I loved my grandfather for who he was. I didn't get in anybody else's car that morning. I got in his. Something had entered my heart. I was born into a family, and I had a drawing to this individual. But it was only until I got in that Jeep and I started participating in that life that I could know to the fullest, and that grace could begin to be multiplied to me, and peace could begin to be multiplied to me through the things that I learned as well as the identification of him with those. And I realized that I had a relationship now that was not just I've been born into a family, but I had a relationship now that was in the innermost being, a part of me. God is looking for truth in the innermost being. And there's a realization until that we get right, that's not going to happen. But I can tell you this, that once we finally long for this, and really if you look at chapter 51, it's simply a longing to do things right. He realizes that he is royally messed up and he longs to do things right. And he tells him, you've got to purify, you've got to beat it out of me if you have to, verse 7. You've got to wash me. I need to be white. That's a longing. And this is what Peter is saying. You want to get in that truck, you first have to start by longing. And you need to put all diligence in there. I mean, it's got to be urgent. Don't leave me. Don't wake up without me. How many times do you have to check that alarm to make sure you're going to get up at 4:30? God's desire is for you to come. But he's looking for you to be a partaker. Now look, he says in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Watch verse 10. This is his longing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Keep me steadfast. That's that diligence, isn't it? This is a word that Peter will repeat over and over again as we begin to study this book. Diligent. Be diligent. Remember? Let's go on through the repetition. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain with me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors. Look at the intensity there. Now I'll go tell somebody else. A lot of times we go around telling everybody else and talking about things we don't understand, because we have an experience we've not ridden with him. There's one other phrase I want you to mark in 2 Peter, and it's this. If you'll look with me in verse 5. Now for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, underline this one simple word, supply. What a grand word. You know, Sonny would actually like this word. Of all the words in the Bible, this would be Sonny's favorite, because it's actually the word for choir director. Why would you think that he would choir director in here? It actually meant the leader of the choir, but as is perhaps not the case as much in our day, in that day, the leader of the choir supplied all the needs for the choir. He was a supplier. And the point was, is that he was so energized about the celebration of the music that out of his own expense, he would supply the needs of every choir member. Because his joy was the song. And so what he's talking about here is that you long at your own expense to pursue moral excellence. Now I want to remind you, you're not saved because of your righteousness. We're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about you strengthening your relationship with God and feeling the grace of God being poured out upon you and the peace of God being poured out upon you. And what he's saying is, if you will do this with such joy and such enthusiasm at your own expense to pursue these things? He says, that's a great start. It's a great start. So we're going to take these steps down the path and the pursuit of true knowledge, and we're going to find just how marvelous these steps are as we begin with great diligence to follow Him. Father, we come before You today, and we give You thanks for Your Word that stirs our hearts to follow our Lord and Savior. And Father, we are so glad that You not only rescued us, but You inspirited us with a desire to do the right things. But You have turned in Your grace and called out to us and said, how about a hug back? And we, as we have been reading, begin to join the chorus with great enthusiasm and say, oh, let it be at our expense. For the first time, we have begun to feel the presence of our Father with us. And not only have we appreciated the things that You have always done, but we have appreciated You more than ever. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How about joining the chorus? How about getting in the Jeep? Can you hardly wait? Take the first step. When you get in there, you say, only Christ's way. I'm going to do it with the quality of Christ. Everything I do. If you do, take your umbrella with you, because the blessings of heaven are going to fall. You pray a sunny place.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant. Today.
Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you don't know what we're talking about. Because the spirit of want to has not been in your heart. But you can hear a drawing. You can hear the Spirit calling. And He's saying, wouldn't you like to be born into this family? All you have to do is say yes. If you've not made that decision, we encourage you to stay behind. Just come up front. We'll talk to you. We'll pray with you. Receive Him today. Believers, there's no reason why we shouldn't join the chorus. So, Father, we come before You in closing. We ask that You would strengthen us for this work, as You have most certainly promised. And we ask that You would accept our strong embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.